We continue the shiur in Sichei Soran, Ben Azal saying, Sif Reish Chof Dalet, paragraph 224. Ben Azal said, there's a Gemara in Chagiga which says that it is forbidden for any person, to study, to look into that which is too far above him, that which is too far beneath, that which is ahead, and that which is the past. Which means these are questions, Rachmana Litzlan, about philosophy. What happened in the past? What existed in the past, before creation? It's a question that's not our affair. That's not for the human mind to understand. What about the future? What is in store for us afterwards, after the 7,000th year and so on? What is it like? Are we allowed to guess at it, to figure out? These are all things the Gemara says are forbidden. What is above? What's above the heavens? So forth. Questions about Hashem that are forbidden for a person to delve into absolutely. Ben Adal says, does this mean that every person has the same limit? Of course not. Actually not. Each person is limited according to his potential, his mental capacity. Mental, of course, capacity meaning according to his Kedusha. Because there are tzaddikim, for example, who know the answers to a lot of these questions. They have delved into Kabbalah, they have delved into the heavenly secrets, and they have been there. Tzaddikim who have visited heaven. Rabbi Akiva visited the heavens way above. And of course, to Rabbi Akiva, there's no question about what's above the sky. To a person on earth, what's above the sky, we cannot figure, we cannot understand, we cannot conceive. Our physical capacity, mental physical capacity, in a physical sense, in an earthly sense, a material sense, cannot grasp the meaning of the word spirit. What does a spirit look like? What is the size of a spirit? What is something which has no size? What is something which has no dimension? What is meant by infinity? These are things that we cannot grasp. Our mind has a limit. But there are tzaddikim who have risen that high, that they have ascended into the next world, the world of the Olam HaYetzira, which is the world of angels. They have seen these angels. They know what they are like. They know what the spirits are like. They know what the souls are like. And there are tzaddikim who have risen even higher than that. Ones have gone to the Olam HaBriya, the world above the angelic world. Zohar HaKodesh speaks about the Olam HaBriya higher than that which the Navi Yechezkel saw. Tzaddikim who are greater than angels, who have seen the Olam HaBriya is the Kaviyachol, the world of the throne. It's called the throne world of Hashem. And there are some who have risen still higher, who have gone to the Olam HaAtzilus. That's the ineffable, the kind that we can't even speak about or think about. Above that Olam HaBriya. Each one of these people, there is still a boundary. Each one according to how much his mind could grasp, up to that limit he's allowed to think. Beyond that, it is forbidden. Beyond that, the person must rely purely on Emunah alone. Ben Adal said there are some very great brains, tremendous brains, geniuses, ones who consider themselves far advanced, far above the normal human brain, so-called scientists, or philosophers, have delved into that which is far above the normal, the average person's mind. And those who have delved into that, they've gone into the study of astronomy, they've gone through the study of the stars, the galaxies, the planets, they've studied the space between these planets, the time for the revolutions, the rotations, the light years, and so forth. All these studies that they have gone into, all that, Ben Adal says, they have only covered the Olam HaAsiya. That's this physical world. The highest they've gotten, they've attained, is still in this lowest of all worlds. They have never gone beyond this to to what is above the sky, to the world of the Malachim, the angelic world. So all these great geniuses have only covered this universe, this physical world. And even that, the Rabbeinu Zal says, they have covered nothing. Even if they know what they're talking about, they have a clear knowledge, they still covered only the physical aspect of this world, because even this world, too, has the ruchnius side to it, spirit. There's still a ruchnius, a ruach, to the Elam Ha'asiya, to this world also. And of that, they know nothing whatsoever. In addition, Benadol says, we say, even if they covered, even if they know, but they don't know. But they know nothing, even in what they are studying. Especially, again, we must put stress on this point. It is so controversial. There have been so many battles about this. And I say with pride and with happiness that I have been ridiculed for many, many years, time and time again, even by a number of religious people who say they claim they have emunah and so forth, but who refuse to go against scientific theory. Being ridiculed by them did not weaken Chas v'Shalom, Baruch Hashem, the stand in Emunah. The Emunah Shlema is that every word of the Torah is true. Wherever there is a difference of opinion, a difference of statement between the Torah, Hakdesha, and the Havdul, the Elef Havdolos, Mekdusha, Latuma, to the words of the scientists, we know, we say we believe, but our belief is as clear as knowledge. But the scientists are wrong. They are lying. They are wrong. They are atheists. They are Rishoyim. They are Kefirim. Specifically, in this controversial item of the question of the sun revolving around the earth, which is the fact as stated by the Tzedek Desha, as stated by the one who created the sun and the earth, and the sheker, mukhlot, the absolute falsehood, by scientists claim that the earth revolves around the sun. And they say they've proven this with instruments, with spaceships, and with satellites, and with all the rest of their tummy thoughts and deeds, which are all directed against the Emunah. Whatever they claim they have proven, of course, is all the work of the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, the Baal Dovor, who blinds those who want to be blinded. Whatever facts, so-called facts, they have, those are all illusions. And this is the power of the Baal Dovor, the power of the Satan. Now, the Satan's power is no trick in getting these scientists to make these statements, because these scientists are Tomei behemoths, they're animals, nothing more. The Satan's accomplishments, the sad, tragic sense is, the Satan works on the religious, some even Tamid Chachamim, to fool for the statements, for the beliefs, for the theories of these scientists. And today there actually are people who are religious, who are learned, who believe the way the scientists do too. They tried to reconcile, to distort, to twist the words of the Torah, tried to answer for the Torah, as though the Torah needs their defending words as to why the Torah is different than the scientific statements, scientific false claims. But we state very emphatically the words of the Torah Kodesh, or the words of the Zohar Kodesh, very, very openly. There are some who say, find clear wording to that effect. Of course, there are clear wording. This has been shown many times. A person is simply a megale ponim b'teda shalek halacha. Person is denying black on white words of the Teda if he says it's not written in the Teda. And there are people whose minds are that crooked that they do that. There are places, many places in the Gemara, many places in Zedek Kodesh. We have especially in the writings of Rabbeinu Zal, Rav Nosson Zal, Kutei Halachos, Rav Nosson Zal states as openly as you can ever get that the one who founded this theory was Copernicus, Yimach Shemai, the first one, who came out with this theory, first one against even all the previous non-Jewish scientists, theory that the earth revolves around the sun. He was the first to come out with that a little over 400 years ago, and this theory was then picked up, adopted by all these subsequent philosophers, scientists. Nussensel says, befetish. Nussensel is practically contemporary. He lived a little over 100 years ago. Nussensel says, befetish, that the Das, Chachmenuzal, Das of the Teda, is contrary to this open lie, falsehood of Copernicus. There he is named by name. So we have no question about whether there are different ways of interpreting it. This is an open statement that Nussensel is the essence of Emes, the Talmud Emes of the Tzaddik Emes. And of course, again, this is in addition to all the previous Svarim HaKdashim through the Teira HaKdasha, through the Gemara itself, the Zayin HaKodesh, which all state very clearly that the earth is stationary, the earth does not revolve on its axis, the earth is stationary, the earth does not move, the earth is suspended in midair, suspended by a miracle of Hashem, and everything else revolves, is in orbit around the earth. Everything else is in orbit around the earth because the center of creation, the center of the universe, the focal point of the universe is the earth. The center of the earth is Eretz Yisrael, the chosen land of Hashem. The center of Eretz Yisrael is the Beis HaMikdash, and that is where the Shekhinah HaKdesha is. And there it is, there it rests. So that, again, we have this, Avinazel stresses, that these scientists who know nothing about the spiritual world, nothing at all, know even less about the physical world, because the basic theory, which they claim is fact, is an absolute falsehood against the words of the Teira HaKdesha. In any event, we say, Ashreinu Matev Chalkenu, Ashrei to those who do not accept this theory. How tragic it is for those Balei Amuna, those who did have Amuna, who fall into this trap and believe these false statements of the scientists, even if they are great leaders, we must beware of their statements because they are absolute poison. Menzel calls it a one-way ticket to Gehenna. So avoid even discussing or reading this topic by those who are so-called religious Jews, learned Jews, who try to reconcile, who try to parallel the words of the scientists, Chmona Litzlan, with religion. There is no parallel. They are absolutely two opposites. Never the twain shall meet, because Emuna and Kvita are two opposites. The point is then, Avinel says, that we have to strive to understand up to the capacity of our knowledge. Beyond that, if it's something that's beyond our knowledge, no matter how little we understand, our capacity is the limit. Beyond that, live only with Emuna, and with that, you've got everything. Everything is based on Emuna. We need no more than that. We cannot understand what's doing above the heavens, but we have Emuna that is there. That's all we need. We have all the knowledge that's necessary. We reach the top. Eventually, this is fact. Person who has this Emuna will eventually understand everything he has Emuna in. Person passes away. If his Emuna was pure, the moment he passes away, he achieves the knowledge of all those items that he believed in but did not see, did not understand. The person was chas v'shalom kofed in those things. Naturally, he pays so serious a price and that he never achieves that knowledge. So you say the foundation of everything is emuna, ashrei to those who have that emuna, because the zechus of emuna is the zechus of anonymous with the zechus of seeing Mashiach Yezet Hashem. One Talmud once asked the Avinazel if it is possible to understand Kabbalah to learn Kabbalah, to understand Kabbalah, without performing acts of asceticism, extreme holiness, like fasting constantly, or performing certain very sacred acts, can a person achieve the knowledge of Kabbalah without that? Benedel said, yes, it is possible. Because Kabbalah is more of a chokhmah, it's a wisdom, which a person can achieve. Or even some people were not that pure, and yet they have a knowledge of Kabbalah. They're not that religious, they're not that great tzaddikim, but they have studied Kabbalah and have a fair knowledge of it. However, it still takes emunah. To achieve any knowledge of Kabbalah takes emunah, and that the words of Kabbalah are true. Those who don't have that emunah will somehow never understand it, never have an understanding of Kabbalah. And the fact is that, what is Kabbalah? Kabbalah is, it begins at the very spot, the very point where philosophy ends. Philosophy reaches a certain point, a certain height, that which they consider a height. Actually, we'd say a certain depth, a certain low depth. But as far as philosophy delves into, where philosophy thinks it has reached tremendous knowledge, it's made unusual strides into that which is unattainable, they've gone so deep in deep thinking, where philosophy actually ends, that's where Kabbalah begins. And therefore, in one word again, Benedel says the whole chakita, the whole philosophy can be put into one word, and that is asiyah. Asiyah means this lowest of worlds. That's where philosophy is contained. There is no philosophy pertaining to any world above this one. They delude themselves into thinking they have some knowledge of Ruchnius. They have nothing whatsoever. They cannot achieve anything in Ruchnius. So that's all philosophy. But above this world of Asiyah, where Kabbalah begins, there, Benedel said, there are different worlds, heavenly worlds. As we stated, there are four worlds. This Elam HaAsiyah, then the Elam HaYetzirah, the world of angels, Elam HaBriyah, the heavenly throne, and Elam HaAtzilus, the inconceivable world. It's far above everything else, which in a sense, might be called the beginning, the top of creation. Benel said that too is not true, because there are worlds above the Elam HaAtzilus. Ordinarily, speaking about Kabbalah, we say there are four worlds. The highest of the worlds is the Elam HaAtzilus. And that's what we speak about. Actually, Hashem is infinite, and therefore there is infinity after the Elam HaAtzilus, above the Elam HaAtzilus. That doesn't mean right there is Hashem, Kaviyachol, as for showing. They're still higher. In fact, this is brought in the hidden Sforim of Kabbalah. There's the upper worlds, there's also the world above Atzilus, which is called the Elam HaMalbush. What that is, of course, we cannot go into at all. Elam HaMalbush is above Atzilus. The Rizal brings it in a hidden Sefer. Abenazal quoted that, spoke about the Elam HaMalbush. Abenazal writes that when he heard this, he was astounded, because he never had the slightest conception that there is anything above the Elam HaTzilus. Abenazal was astounded. Abenazal said, what are you surprised at? Don't you realize that Hashem is infinite? The greatness of Hashem is endless. So therefore, if we speak about Elam HaTzilus, that's it, there is something above. There's something above everything that is above anything else. There's no limit to it. Because since Hashem is infinite, there is no limit, no end to that which, how high height is, infinity. And that, of course, is called Ein Sof. Hashem is called Ein Sof, or infinity. And that we cannot even dare to discuss. We're not supposed to think about it, but we are supposed to have implicit faith. Hashem is Ein Sof. Hashem is infinite. The light of Hashem, the Ein Sof Begimatria Ur, the true light of Hashem, that's Ein Sof, that's infinite. From this light came forth all of creation, down below and fill this final world, Olam HaTziyah. And despite all that infinite greatness of Hashem, what does Hashem Kaviyochel concentrate on most? This lowest of all worlds. Everything that exists. All those tremendous worlds above, where we see that there are planets here, there are stars that are billions of times greater than this planet Earth, or billions of years of travel, light years away. And all this is the Olam HaTziyah, this tiny little universe of the lowest world. Angelic world, 1 inch ratio there is larger than this whole universe. Imagine how big that world is. And so forth in size, the size of these angels. All this Hashem created for the sake of a lowly human being, the person here. This is the reason for Hashem's creating all those heavenly worlds, to have a person, a human being, perform a mitzvah. When a Jew puts on a pair of tefillin, when a Jew puts a coin into the tzedakah box, the pushkin, when a Jew eats food on Shabbos, fish or meat on Shabbos, that act of a mitzvah is more important than all the acts of whatever goes on in all the heavenly worlds. Because that's the purpose of creation by Hashem. Nosanzel says that one time the Benedo smiled, laughed, and said about these foolish philosophers, all their brain work, all their plans, all their building, so-called creative ideas, that which they have delved into, how they sit and ponder over this and study so deeply, all these conventions they have, deep discussions, if they would allow ever one dead person to walk into one of their conventions. Imagine a corpse walking into one of their conventions. All their wisdom would fade away to nothing, would fall to dust, because it would disprove every single statement that they ever made. Those who believe, those who have emunah, tzaddikim, have constant contact with the heavenly world. The real work of a tzaddik is misaken neshamas. This is a very temporary life. The tzaddik knows that this life is meaningless. It's just a step to the eternal life afterwards. So all the concentration is upon that future world. There is constant contact between the tzaddik and the neshamas who need the assistance there. So to a tzaddik, seeing a dead person, seeing a neshama, is an everyday occurrence. Ben Azal had cases where he had thousands and thousands of souls, the neshamas, came flocking to him at a time, begging, screaming, crying for a tikkun, to perfect them, to help them, even to get aid, to save them. So to the Ben Azal, this was a usual, regular procedure. But to these Havdil, these philosophers who think they know it all, should one corpse walk in, they think they've seen a ghost, and everything would fall by the wayside. Then they all smiled how nice it would be if I could just send, he could send one of his dead ones into their room, their convention, and disrupt the entire proceedings. Now, Nosanzel writes about the topic of his spiritus, something which Abenazal stressed just about above all else, as a mitzvah maisi, mitzvah in action. Emunah, of course, is an item which is passive. It exists. It's a firm foundation. But actively, a Jew should stress, should work on a habit, daily routine. It should become a daily routine of having his spiritus. Spiritus to privately go into a private place alone. The word spiritus means aloneness. Be alone and to speak to Hashem privately, just between himself and Hashem, and he'll definitely have an audience. Hashem will listen to every word he says. Hashem enjoys listening to one who has a spiritus, because a spiritus should be a person's own words. But the question is, where should this spiritus take place? Whenever a person's alone. He goes into a private room and locks the door, there he has a spiritus. He's alone. If there is someone else in that room, it could even be a member of his family, his own children, or his wife. It's a bedroom, which is shared. He can still have his spiritus by going underneath the cover. And there, crying in a silent voice to Hashem, He can be speaking to Hashem, crying out to Hashem privately. He can pour out his heart to Hashem. Or he can even be in public. He can be in a shul. And he can pretend that he's learning a sefer while davening. Put his talus over his head, cover his head, and bend over the sefer. And there, while pretending to be learning or davening or saying tillim, he can be speaking to Hashem privately. He's all alone in his own closed quarters. That talus covering is his private domain where he's having his bidders with Hashem. All these things can be done, but they are not the best. Most preferable place for his bidders, the Ben Adol says, is out in the field, outside of the city limits, where no person frequents. There are no people there, there's no public, at night especially. To go there and to speak to Hashem there, especially among the grass. The grass grows because then the grass, every blade of grass itself is having its budgets. This is fact. Siya chasoda, each blade of grass in the field, what does it occupy its time with? It speaks to Hashem. There are special tefillahs that said, a person goes to the field where the grass is, there he has his budgets. His tefillah joins the tefillahs of all those blades of grass. How wonderful that tefillah is. What a purity that his bedidus tefillah has. The most preferable place to have his bedidus is in the field among the blades of grass, because by nature, by automatic reflex, the tefillah of the blades of grass, though he cannot hear it, though he cannot sense it, he cannot feel it, but it is there, and it lends itself to his tefillah, and he'll find that his heart becomes aroused, filled with emotion, and he'll start davening with a much greater kavana. Mysteriously, he'll find that he davens much better there than he does any place else, even in a shul, certainly in his house. And that's because the nature of tefillah of the blades of grass are that they arouse everything around them with a feeling to daven with more kavana, to pour out their heart to Hashem. That's the secret of Yitzhak. Yitzhak was suach basoda. That pasuk. Yitzhak went out. Suach basoda, suach sicha, his bedis basoda in the field. That was the avida of the Oves HaKadoshim, because all the tzaddikim rose, elevated, advanced in greatness and tzidkus only, or especially, above all, through his bedis. Ben Adol said that there are, of course, you will find people who are kosher. Kosher means they're very religious, they're very learned, they are good Jews who do not have his bedidus also. You say, well, you see that it is possible to be a good religious Jew, a fine Jew, like a good cold misnagid, without his bedidus. What's wrong with it? If you're living a life of purity, it's kosher. The answer is that, true, they are kosher, they're good Jews, but they are ones who are very unsettled, very unsettled. They teeter on the brink. And any small movement, they can fall right off. For example, if anyone says, you might not see it now, but there will come a time, again, this definite assurance by the Ben Azal, these words, there will come a time very shortly, but very suddenly. Very suddenly means without any forewarning whatsoever, without one fraction of a second's forewarning, suddenly Mashiach will appear. It will be a shock to everyone, a very happy shock. Those who do not have his bedidus will be stunned. Their minds will be in a turmoil. They will not be able to think straight. They will be in a complete mixed sense, without any control over their emotions or over their thoughts. There's a word for a plutin. A plut means one whose mind is not settled at all. Whereas those who have his prejudice, their minds will be settled, clear, and lucid, like a person just after a restful and peaceful sleep. He gets up, his mind is completely refreshed. After a good sleep, a person gets up in the morning, he sits down to learn Gemara, his mind is very clear. extremely clear, where he can understand very clearly and see things in a much better light. That's how these people who have Hasbedidus feel when Mashiach comes. They will not be in a state of turmoil. Their minds will be very clear. They'll be able to understand. They'll be able to enjoy much better than those without it. This is one of the basic differences between those who have Hasbedidus and those who don't. Far greater numbers, many, many more reasons, which Abinadol speaks about elsewhere. This is just one of those. It's a lesson. It's the importance of having Hasbedidus steadily, regularly. Abinadol stressed, too, that the Ikar Hasbedidus is not to pick a tefillah from a Siddur, or from Tehillim, or from a Sefer. The main Hasbedidus is your own words. Not only that, but your own language. A person does not understand Hebrew, and the real Hasbedidus is to speak the language he understands, whether it is Yiddish, or English, or Arabic, Turkish, not Spanish, or any language that which is a person's mother tongue, no matter what language it is, even. But it's the language that he's accustomed to speaking where he feels much more familiar. That is the main Hasbedidus, because then he can speak much more freely, and that's what Hasbedidus means. He must speak very freely to Hashem, plead with Hashem, ask Hashem for a greater closeness between yourself and Hashem. There are people who would ask, if that's the case, that speaking tefillah, your own language, let's say, for example, in English, is the real Hasbedidus better than saying tefillahs in Hebrew, how come we don't find this more publicized? How come that all the tefillahs are in a Siddur? Siddur that was composed by the Anshik Nesak Dela, great rabbis before the Sanhedrin who composed these tefillahs, and they are standardized. You have Shachris, Mincha, Mariv, which were founded by the Ovos HaKadoshim, and correspond with the Karbonos, Beis HaMikdash. Where is all this talk about tefillahs, your own words, your own language? If it's that important, where is it? And it says, you forget that the main tefillah was Hasbedidus, original. The world was created based upon Hasbedidus. Originally, that was the only tefillah. But Rambam says that before the tefillahs were compiled, ones we have today, Shachas, Mincha, Mariv, before they were compiled, there was only one tefillah, and that was each person, Aveda, the Lev. Each person served Hashem with his heart, meaning he spoke to Hashem from his heart. Right from the heart, his own words. There was a mitzvah to daven, of course. Mitzvah of Davin was each person should daven whatever is on his heart, pour out your heart to Hashem, that's it. That was the original, that was the main tefillah, the ikar tefillah. Afterwards, the Chachamim saw. Chachamim saw that there is a slackening. There are some people who are lazy. You don't tell them exactly what to daven, how long to daven. People became very lazy, they slackened off, they went to work, or they generally decided to take things easy, so they would fail to daven, fail to perform this mitzvah. The Chachamim saw they must create a fence, a solid foundation where nobody misses out. Then they compiled, they founded a regular tefillah, Shachris Mincha Mariv, that all people alike would daven every day, three times a day. No one would miss it. But this was done only to strengthen tefillah, which had become weak. One of the most important items that reaches up to the highest of heavens, and people began to step on it. The Chachamim had to strengthen this, therefore they compiled the regular tefillahs. However, the fact is, that originally, main tefillah was the Hasbedidus. Main tefillah before them was the davening that came from each person with his own words, from his own heart. And all the great tzaddikim of the past, before these Chachamim came out, great tzaddikim, the Obas HaKadoshim, though they founded the time, Shachas Melech HaMalek, but these tzaddikim at that time, the first generations, going back to Odom HaRishon, tzaddikim afterwards, Chanoich, Mesu Shelach, Noyach, so forth, the Obas HaKadoshim, Meshul Rabbeinu, all these tzaddikim, their main tefillah was inspired of this, and this is how they became such great tzaddikim. They did not rise to such a high stature for any reason other than primarily because of his prejudice. In fact, it is even mentioned that David HaMelech wrote the Sefer Tehillim. Where did the words come from? They came from his heart. That was his prejudice. He just wrote it down. That's how Rabbeinu Lista would also say special tefillos. He found that he was creating new words, new thoughts that were so wonderful, he wrote them down to be used again. Rabbi Nosazel wrote the whole Sefer Likutei Tefillos, based on the Likutei Maran. These were his own words of his brothers. He wrote them down so that we today are not able to create tefillos of our own, at least we have the Likutei Tefillos, based on Rabbi Nosazel's Likutei Maran. And though it is a special mitzvah of Chayk Vayav, no person should allow a day to go by without saying a piece of, paragraph of, a tefillah, of Likutei Tefillos, every person is required to, it's mandatory, still that's not the main part of his business. The main part of his business still is your own words, as simple as they are, as unintelligible as you think they are, it is still what Hashem wants most. Talk to Hashem right from the heart. Straight talk, exactly what you need, what is necessary, Hashem will listen and will accept. Ben El said that a person's heart, speaking of a person's heart, the heart should always be drawn magnetically to Hashem. The heart is something that contains fire, becomes inflamed, becomes the passion comes from the heart. The heart should become inflamed regularly, very often, with the desire to get closer to Hashem. Even when a person is sitting in public, he should suddenly feel a fire within his heart drawing him to Hashem. Rabbeinu Zal made this statement, and he demonstrated it. Because at that very moment when he said this, he raised his voice up heavenwards and cried out, Alta Azmeni Hashem Alekai, Hashem, do not leave me. Nosazal says that the words said by Rabbeinu Zal were said with such a heavenly sweetness that the people actually melted in hearing this. Each one just fell apart. He thought that he was drawn, his soul was drawn into those words too. And he understood then that this could happen to each person. No matter where a person is, suddenly get that urge, cry to Hashem, Hashem, bring me closer to you. I want to be closer, I want to serve you better. This should be the training that a person should have for his heart. Train your heart to be filled with that desire to become closer to Hashem, to be drawn to Hashem at all times, even when a person is in public. Seemingly he couldn't do anything, yet even then, to have that strong desire burning within him. There was one Talmud that asked Rabbeinu Zal, what is the difference between a lev nishbar, means a broken heart. Broken heart is something that Hashem wants. Hashem will answer the prayer of a poor man much faster than a rich man, because the poor man's heart is broken. He feels very sad. He feels very humble. And the words come out from the depth of his heart. Broken heart, the words pour out, the tears come much more freely. That, the Torah says, is what Hashem listens to more than any other kind of a prayer. At the same time, we have constant warnings by Rabbeinu Zal about atzvus chas v'shalom. Atzvus means a depression of mind, a deep sadness, a kind of a low, depressed feeling that is despised by Hashem. That's the bite of the satan. A person who's very morbid state, very sad state, What is the difference between a broken heart, which is so good, so pure, so heavenly, compared to atzmus, a depressed state of mind? How do we tell the difference? And then they'll say the broken heart, exactly as he mentioned, a person could be anywhere, and he'll feel that urge with a broken heart to cry out to Hashem. Atzmus, a person won't get that urge at all. Atzmus, the depressed state of mind, draws him away from Hashem. Or a broken heart draws him to Hashem, because he turns to Hashem with that ray of hope. The cry to Hashem, help me, I need help, and take me out of this state of helplessness, bring me closer to you so I can serve you much better. This is what's meant by a lev nishbar. Of course, again, this is just one of the many differences that are mentioned here. We'll have many more later on. Rabbeinu Zal had a Talmud who served the Rabbeinu Zal closely, personally served him. Yet this Talmud was very shy. He wanted to ask Rabbeinu Zal to help him, to bring him closer. He knew this Talmud was wise. He knew Rabbeinu Zal was a tzaddik emes. He was zecher to understand that. But he felt very shy in getting closer to talk to Rabbeinu Zal. And to talk to the tzaddik emes, you can learn, you can be guided, you can have vidui devarim, words of confession, be guided in how to improve your lot, how to advance yourself in Avodas Hashem. But he had no courage to speak up to Rabbeinu Zal. Rabbeinu Zal detected this, of course. One time, after coming out of the bathhouse, Rabbeinu Zal said to this Talmud, bring me my shoes. Serve me, bring me my shoes. He brought them over. Rabbeinu Zal said, now I'll tell you something. Without you even approaching me, I'm telling you now, accustom yourself to speak to Hashem. Every day, have his business. Become so familiarized with the spirit of Hashem, and then you'll be able to speak to me also much more freely. After a while, a little later on, Rabbeinu Zal said to this Talmud, I'll give you a mashal to understand this, why this kind of shyness is unhealthy. For example, there was a person who set out, he was powerful, he was strong, he set out to conquer a certain area, to break through a walled city. Crash through that wall took a lot of strength, a lot of power, a lot of courage. And he girded himself, strengthened himself for that battle. He came to the wall with a very fierce determination. There was no question in his mind he was going to break through that wall and conquer. When he came to the wall, though, he found a spider web on the wall. He felt this was too much. How could he break through a spider web? The barrier, the obstacle was too big. This stopped him, and he drew back. Can there be anything more foolish than a thing like that? Because of a tiny spider web, a person should lose out on breaking through and gaining victory. Here too, a person is going through, he has a wall between himself, Kaviyachol and Hashem, between himself and the Tzaddik Emes, and because of a spider web, because of a tiny item, he lacks the Azus of Kedusha, which means he's got to have the brazenness, but a holy brazenness, to come forward, speak up, gather up, muster up enough courage to speak up to the Tzaddik Emes, or in his way to speak up to Hashem, gather up that whichever is necessary for that, the necessary spirit, and speak. With that, the person can actually break through and gain the new level, a new step. Now, because of a small item, he lacks that tiny drop of Aznik Dusha, a person can actually lose everything. Lose his chance to gain Gan Eden, lose his chance to gain blessings in this world, which are the reward for his bitterness, or the reward of getting a bracha from Tzaddik Emes. So a person should think about this carefully, and then he'll gain enough courage to go through with it. The minute I'll say to this Talmud, I advise you, I've always said a person should have 1 hour a day of spedidus. You should have two. 1 hour in which you prepare yourself, no spedidus, to stand and concentrate. Prepare yourself, gird yourself for the actual action of approaching Hashem and having his spedidus. That hour of preparation, prepare your mind. Put it in the right frame of mind, you'll be able to have his spedidus for an hour freely and easily. Second hour, speak to Hashem and have his prayers. Of course, this is what the Gemara says too. Chassidim HaRishonim would wait an hour before davening. This is interpreted to mean that they prepare themselves for the actual davening, so they was there, they come before Hashem and daven with the right kavanah. But the ikkud is, as Ben El said, ikkud is spedidus, because through spedidus, a person can get that much closer to Hashem, a person can be zechah, to become elevated, to advance himself in religion, ruach, gashmius, in kedusha, the schus of spedidus, to see with our eyes the Yeshua Shlema. Spedidus, the entire Klal Yisrael, to see with our eyes the B.S. Kel Tzedek of Heda, the Yves Mikdash, the main Amen.